Amen. Josiah, I heard a rumor. Did you write that? Josiah wrote that. So, in case you were wondering, they've been working pretty hard to put music to it, and just praise God that we have young men who love Jesus enough to do something like that. So, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be going through verses 22 through 34 this morning. Jesus is talking about anxiety and the way that we utilize our resources to build and advance the kingdom of God. While we're turning there to Luke chapter 12, I just wanted to take a few moments and address the elephant in the room. We got some new stuff on stage. There's a backdrop, there's lights, we even have brand new speakers. So if you enjoyed worship this morning, and we really hope you did, just wanted to say those are real things. If you didn't enjoy worship, or if you didn't enjoy some of the changes that we made, like, I get it. But I do want to explain a little bit of why we made the changes that we did. We gave the church a little bit of a sound lift, an audio lift, and a facelift as well. And so there's a few things that I just want to point out, and then I want to talk to you about why we did them. The first thing, obviously, is the stage. We have a backdrop now with lighting. One of the reasons why we did that was because we have an online audience right now. Almost every video that we put out gets somewhere between 60 and 100 views on our YouTube channel, which is an alarming number to receive. Almost every single person that comes to Celebration Church, I ask, well, what brought you here? And almost every single time I hear, we heard you online. And so one of the things that we are trying to do, if you look at our online services, they look a little bit like they're from the 90s. Just being honest. And so part of the reason why we got the lights was to help us with that feel. And so if you're watching online, I hope you enjoy it. And we're just trying to bring ourselves into an age where people will tune into our videos and not be turned off immediately. That's one of the reasons that we did so. In addition to the lights that we got and the backdrop, we also got new speakers. Our speakers were 20-something years old. They were at the end of their life. And so we do have new speakers, new monitors, a new subwoofer. Our previous subwoofer didn't really work at all. And so we're excited for some of those changes. We got more clarity in the sanctuary now, which is helpful. We also, I don't know if you've noticed, but we have kiosks in the lobby now where you can give or you can register for things. And so if you forget your checkbook or something like that, you can always give at those kiosks if you would like. Or you can give online as well, just trying to bring us into the modern day a little bit more. We also, if everybody looks back there at the audio corner booth area, there is now a window there where there was no window before. Our desire is to take that room and utilize it as a video room. And so all the stuff that we have for video will be taken, all of Drew's screens and all of that will be taken and put into that room. We're going to mount the cameras on the walls, and we will have a little bit more room for seating. There. And so all of that is done because we have four priorities that we have been working very hard on as a church. Some of you guys have been here a long time. You know what our four priorities are. Some of you are new. So let me just walk through them. Our first priority is Sunday morning. We want to prioritize Sunday morning. We don't want this to be a concert. We don't want this to be a show or a place where you're going to come and just have a big part. That's not the goal. Our goal for Sunday morning is that that it would be done in a way that is God-honoring and intentional. While we don't want it to be a concert, while we don't want it to be a show, we do also not want to fly by the seat of our pants on a Sunday morning. But we want to come prepared. We want it to look good. We want it to be enjoyable for everybody who comes. That's Sunday morning. Second, we have discipleship. It's exactly why we have been working on our celebration groups throughout the week. It's exactly why we've been working a lot behind the scenes to flesh out D1 and D2 in the coming months and year. Discipleship is a huge priority at our church. Third, we have outreach and evangelism. Our outreach desires, our goals is to reach people, and not just reach anybody, and this goes into our fourth priority, but reach people that are radically different from us. We desire to be a church that is both multi-ethnic and multi-generational. And so when people walk in, we want people to be able to say, I love our sanctuary, I feel welcome here, even if they are somebody that is radically different than us. And so because of that, because God intends to reach not just people like us, but people that are radically different from us, we have brought a few different updates to our sanctuary. We desire as a church for the only stumbling block that people experience here at Celebration Church to be the stumbling block of the gospel. We know that Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to people. Understanding and recognizing sinfulness is a stumbling block. And Jesus Christ being the Savior of mankind is a stumbling block to people. And we do not want to eliminate that stumbling block. But if people are coming through these doors and they are being distracted or frustrated by things, anything, even worldly things that are stumbling blocks to them, we want to remove those things as best we can so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So that is part of our desire. This is 1 Corinthians 9:22. In line with that, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. So I promise you a few things. We are not buying a fog machine. We are, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that so far. We are not buying a fog machine. We're not going to dim the lights. We are not going to turn into a seeker-sensitive church. We're not going woke. We are going to do the same thing we've always done. We're going to open up God's word and preach God's word verse by verse through the scriptures, book by book, every week. And so none of that is changing whatsoever. We are not changing our theology. We are not going woke. We're not doing any of those things. We are the same church we've always been. We just have a facelift. So if you still have some anxiety, I totally understand. By God's grace and by walking through the book of Luke chapter 12, verse by verse, we are going to deal with some of that because Jesus is talking about anxiety today. So turn with me there if you have not already. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags and do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Last week, Jesus just got done telling a parable of a man who spent his entire life building bigger barns and creating larger storehouses for all of his stuff. Instead of being generous with what he had, he created and he built his kingdom. He built everything that he could. And then the moment that it was finished, God called him a fool and said, your life will be taken this very day. This man was not able to enjoy the things that he had worked his entire life to achieve. Instead, it was left to people. And he was taken. I promise you that last week's text and this week's text are so closely entwined that if we divorce them or try to separate them, we will miss the point of our message this morning. Jesus is telling us how to handle our fears and anxieties in life, because what drives men and women to create bigger barns, bigger storehouses, have bigger nest eggs, have bigger houses, all of this, what drives people is a fear of not having what they need. And so Jesus addresses it this morning, talking about anxiety. And here's the reality. Anxiety is a part of the human condition. Everybody fears something. And the reason why is because we're not in control. As much as we want to be, as much as we want to have all the things in the world and be able to say, I am in charge of my life and I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I'm able to accomplish everything that I have done. It's all because of me, and I will guard it and I will keep it safe and I will protect it. We are not in control. So my first question to us this morning is, what do you fear? What do you fear? Everybody fears something. What do you fear? Do you fear sickness? Do you fear death? Do you fear spiders, snakes? Do you fear drowning or burning? Do you fear heights? Do you fear unemployment? Do you fear being single? Do you fear being unable to have children? Do you fear being alone? Do you fear what people think of you? Everybody fears something. Most of us fear several things. Jesus feared nothing. And Jesus told us, fear not. Fear not. It's actually the most common command in all of the scriptures. You've got 66 books in the Bible. If you take every book and every command and you pulled out every single command by God to his people, fear not is the biggest command. It's repeated more than any other command in all of the scriptures. And this gets to the heart of what fear is. The definition of fear is our response to danger that is either real or perceived. Our response to danger that is either real or perceived, think of, let me just give you a personal example. My wife, when our first child was born, first, before that, she was, seemed like fearless, up for anything. But when Levi, my first child, was born, everything shifted in her, and she was almost a different person, because she would wake up in the middle of the night and she would be terrified that my son had just stopped breathing. Or she'd be terrified and she would constantly do everything that she could to make sure that he was as safe as humanly possible all the time. And her anxiety, postpartum anxiety is what it's called, and some of you know what that is. Some of you may have experienced it, but her anxiety was now off the charts. She didn't want to go outside. She didn't want to go to the store. She didn't want to drive in the car. She didn't want to do anything, because of fear of what could happen. Fear is our response to danger that is either real or perceived. Fear can be rational or irrational. A lot of fear is irrational. I mean, we think of like claustrophobia, where you're in a tight space. Is that space shrinking? No, but it feels that way. And so whether it's rational to us or not, the person who's experiencing it makes total sense. Fear of clowns. I don't care if you have this fear or not. If you see a clown out there after midnight, like, that is freaky. That's a clown up to no good, is what that is. Ugh. There's actually a fear. This is a medical condition. Homilophobia. It's a fear of sermons. Brandon, I didn't know I had that, but that's the reason I'm not coming back, because I have a fear of sermons. Some of you may have that. I believe fear is based on one of three things. Fear is based off of not getting what you want. This is things like education. I won't be able to make it, and I won't be able to get this degree or a job. I won't be able to get this job or this promotion. I won't be able to get a spouse or get married. I'm going to be alone forever. And so you fear. You get afraid. Fear is based off of not getting what you want. It's tied up in things. Fear is also based upon getting what you want and then losing it. This is like the example of my wife, who had a child and was afraid of losing it. It's like being married and being afraid of divorce. It's like having a job and looking at the economy and being afraid of getting let go or fired. Or third, fear is getting what you don't want, like cancer. Getting what you don't want, like your taxes audited. Fear is about one of those three things. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So the question we have is, what is fear? Is it sinful? Is it sinful? Is God okay with us having fear? And the answer is absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 7:32, verse 8, I want you to be free from anxiety. Jesus says, fear not. We're called not to fear. In fact, last week we already discussed there's only one thing that we should be afraid of. And what is it? It's the Lord. We're called by God to fear the Lord. Why is this? It tells us in verses 25 and 26 of our text, and which of you, by being anxious or fearful, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you're not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Fear doesn't do anything. Anxiety doesn't produce anything good. It does no help to us at all. But you know what fear does do? It reveals our values. It reveals our treasures, the things that we prioritize, our loves, our longings, every fear that we have. When we think about fear in our lives, of the future, of the unknown, it is always, 100% of the time, an opportunity to run toward God or away from God. What do we do with our fear? It's a good question. I think when we run away from God, it's like, what does that mean? How do we run away from God when we're afraid? Well, there's a few ways. We try to control our environment. We try to control our future. We'll take our nest egg, our retirement, and put it into things that have very low risk. We try to make things controlled. We try to minimize our risk, and we do everything we can to control our surroundings. So we'll buy the house in the safest neighborhood that we can. Or we'll buy the car with the highest crash test safety rating. And then in that car, we'll place the safest car seat that we can possibly find. And we're always about minimizing risk. Did you know, by the way, car seats expire? Like, that's dumb. When I first heard that, I have a 7-year-old now, car seats expire after 6 years. And so technically, our car seats are expired. We keep using them. Don't report me. But who knew that? That's a crock. Somebody's making a bunch of money, I'm sure. You know, when we fear, we try to control everything. And so we'll have health insurance, and we'll have life insurance, and we'll try to plan for our future. We'll have house insurance and car insurance and jewelry insurance and pet insurance. And we'll have insurance on our insurance. So that if our insurance doesn't cover enough, we have Aflac to come and pay us bills so that we can cover. It's crazy. Did you know that in America, we have an insurance market that is bigger than the next 10 countries' insurance markets combined? Welcome to America, where we are all about minimizing risk. Problem is, no matter how much we try to control our world, we're simply not in control. We don't get to decide who gets COVID. We don't get to decide how others will drive on the road. We don't get to decide the direction of the stock market. We don't get to decide elections as much as we may think we do. We are not in control. And we can run from God and try to seize control and take control from God. Or we can run to God and trust that He is in control. We can run to God when we are afraid, because He's the only one that's actually in control. This brings us to our second point this morning. God is our provider. God is our provider. Look, our text talks about ravens, nasty animals, ravens. just the worst creatures ever. Hate ravens almost as much as I hate cats. Just, ugh. Ugh. Nasty animals, ravens. Scavenger birds, like, nobody has a pet raven. If somebody has a pet raven, like, call 911 or something. Like, that's terrible. Shouldn't do that. They have no farms, the scriptures say. They store up no food, and yet God feeds them. Do you see that? He takes care of the ravens. They're just birds. If they're animals that Brandon hates, and God's taking care of them, how much more will he take care of you and I? He will give us what we need. He will give us food when we need it. He talks about lilies, how they don't toil, they don't spin, yet even Solomon, in all of his glory, Solomon was the wealthiest person in the history of Israel, the wisest man in the history of the world, apart from Jesus Christ. Solomon was not arrayed like a lily. It says, if God is taking care of the lilies, which are here today and going to be thrown into the fire or the oven tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? It's fascinating. We've been promised enough. We've been promised food for the day. This is something within us. We hate this. We love the fact that we've been promised enough, but sometimes we think like we've been promised everything. We've been promised the new Tesla or the Ferrari. We've been promised more than what God has actually promised us. God says you have provisions for the day. Not for the lifetime. In fact, there's a story in Exodus chapter 16, where the Israelites are given manna from heaven. And God says, like, I'm going to give you every morning manna for the day. I'm going to give you food for that day. And if you take more than that, I'm testing you in this, it will rot. And we see that. People tried to take more than the food for the day, and it was the next day it was filled with maggots and rot. And this is a descriptive narrative of the Old Testament. It's not prescriptive, which means, like, I'm not telling you to go home and throw out everything in your pantry. Otherwise, there's going to be, like, everything's going to have maggots in it. But God desired for the Israelites in that moment, in that time, to recognize that their provision was 100% upon him. They trusted in him for their provision. They didn't store up stuff for the future. They trusted him for the future. In the same way, today, no matter whether or not you have a bank account that's going to last you for the next 30 years, or you have a bank account that's going to last you for today, God wants you to know that God is the one that provides. He promises provision. He promises. He doesn't promise extravagance. He promises provision. I think far too often we take this role from God. And we try to say, you know, I'm the primary provider for my family. I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I've gone to college. I've gone to the work. I've gotten the job. I've been the compelling one. It's because of me that I'm the one with the paycheck. My name is written on that check. And we say, I provide. And sometimes we get into this mentality where we have fear because we're not sure how we're going to provide. But the reality is, all throughout the scriptures, God is the one who provides. And so the man is not the primary provider for his family. The woman is not the primary provider for their family. God is the primary provider of the family. He's our firm foundation. He's our solid rock. We are not. We have to take great care, because if we take that from the Lord, we're taking a burden from God that God never designed for us to take. Now, he's not saying be irresponsible, because some of us will hear this and we'll use it as an excuse to live our lives like just being lazy and irresponsible, and we'll sit on the couch saying, you know what, God's going to provide. That's not it. God's not calling on us to be irresponsible. He's calling on us to work, but all the while recognizing that the things that we have were gifts from the Lord. Some of us are saying, well, I did it. I'm working. I'm going to 40, 50, 60 hours a week to bring in the paychecks. It's me who's doing it. No, the very breath that you breathe is a gift from God. Every step that you take is a gift from God. Every knowledge or the mind that you have is a gift from God. Everything that you have been given has been given by God. It is not you who have earned it. It is God who has given it, because every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. God is our provider. We are not the provider. And sometimes we end up saying, you know, I'm the provider. I'm the one who's going to keep us safe. I'm the one who's going to take care of the future. And when we try to predict the future and when we try to control it, we are trying to be God. And that's a dangerous thing, because we will never succeed. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, so God doesn't want us to be anxious. Now, second part. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, don't be anxious. Don't try to store up stuff for your future. Don't live your life as if you're the one who's in control. Instead, it doesn't say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, go buy a Ferrari. It doesn't say that. It says, pray. Let your request be made known to God. Let your request be made known to God. You see, the sovereignty of God plays a huge role in this. Like, if we really believe, like, God is God and he's in control of the world, he's in control of our lives, like, that should give us a huge definition or a huge amount of peace. Think about the definition of fear one more time. Fear is our response to danger that is either real or perceived. But if we serve a God as Christians, if we serve a God who's truly 100% in control, and he is for us, it means that everything we experience can be understood in light of the promise we find in Romans 8:28. And this should give us so much peace. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So God works together all things for the good of who? Believers, yes, but more specifically, believers who are being called or who are walking in accordance with his purpose for them. You see that? So if you're a believer and you are walking in disobedience to God, the things that are happening in your life, you're not under this promise. You're not under this promise. If you're walking in disobedience to God, even as a believer, and if you're a non-believer, furthermore, are all things going to work together for your good? No. No, you're in rebellion and sin. And so my question to you this morning, if you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, is how will you escape? You have good right to fear. And if you know Jesus this morning, but you are not walking in accordance with his purposes, you also have good right to fear. So my question to each one of us is, are you his? Are you his? Do you say that Jesus is Lord? And is it manifested in your life? Are you walking in obedience to him? Are you his? Have faith, church. The next thing we should do, if we are indeed his, because sometimes here's the reality, we will think about what God has done and we'll look at our lives and we'll say, God, like, I love you, I'm serving you, I want more of you, I want to be like Christ, but everything around me is falling apart, and God, you've got this promise that says everything will work together for my good, but it sure doesn't feel good right now. What does this look like? And even for believers, we have to recognize that God's good for us is different than our good for ourselves. God's good for us is us growing in righteousness and holiness and Christ-likeness, whereas our good for ourselves is contentment and laziness and oftentimes safety, and that's not God's good for us. And so when we're believers and we're trying to find the best good for us and we use our own definition, we will radically fall short. But if we as believers take God's definition of good, there is nothing that we have to fear. There is nothing worth fearing for the Christian. Nothing. There's no fear of man. There's no fear of losing stuff because we know that the sovereign God is in perfect control of everything, and we can trust him and have faith in him to do everything he's called on us to do, and we as believers get to reap the benefits of all the ways that God is working out his good plan in the world, as long as we have the same definition of good as God. Are you his? Because if we're in a place where we have the same perspective of good as God does, we can truly be content. And this takes us to our third point this morning. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We see this in verses 31 through 34. We're going to read it one more time. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't it interesting? Like, God could have literally said, don't pursue wealth. Don't pursue treasure. It's not about treasure. He doesn't say that. He says, store up treasures in heaven instead. So interesting. It's so practical. God has given us a desire to pursue treasures, but Jesus is saying here, like, it's not don't pursue treasure. He's saying don't pursue the treasure that is worthless. And the treasure here on earth, God says, is worthless in the span of eternity. Do you see that? Isn't that wonderful? Verse 31, I love this. Instead, what is our goal? We seek his kingdom. That's our purpose. Our job is to seek his kingdom. Why? Because that's where treasure is stored up. That's where Christ is. We seek his kingdom. And what does it say? It says, these things will be added to you. What things? Well, obviously, the million-dollar house, right? No. Absolutely not. Jesus just got done talking about two things. He talked about food, and he talked about clothing or shelter. He's saying, you will have the necessities. These things will be added to you. I will give you things that you need. You might not get the newest Xbox. You might not get the nicest car, but I will take care of you. That's what he says. I love this. And then we go on verse 32. It says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? Well, obviously the million-dollar house. No. What does he give us? The kingdom. And this is so much greater than any blessing that we can have. Anything that we get in this life doesn't compare to the kingdom of God. God gives us the kingdom. We seek his kingdom, he gives us the kingdom. And he'll take care of us in this life. We don't seek bigger barns to store our grain. We don't seek to control our future. We don't seek to guard against every type of inconvenience that could possibly arise. We don't seek to keep up with the Joneses across the street. We don't seek to retire at 55. We don't seek a comfortable life. Church, we have a mission. By God, we have a mission to accomplish as Christians. And every resource, every dollar, every moment of every day, everything has been given to us to steward well in accomplishing the mission. What's the mission? It's building the kingdom of God. That's the mission. And everything that we have is a resource to be used for the building of his kingdom. Not build the kingdom of Brandon. Not build the kingdom of Sarah, not build the kingdom of Larry. Build the kingdom of God. But what far too often happens is we take the resources God has given us and we build the kingdom of Brandon. And we build the kingdom of ourselves and we look at all the things that we could have in the world and say, yeah, why not? Yeah, why not? Yeah, God is blessing me. Failing to realize all the while that the blessings of God are intended for a purpose, for the building of his kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. This is our call. This is our mission, our command. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is our mission as Christians. We are to go into the world as ambassadors, God working on our behalf. We implore men on behalf of God, be reconciled to Christ. That's the mission, whether it's in America or whether it's abroad. I love America. I feel, even on, I mean, it's 4th of July, we have a lot of patriotism that's going around, and I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm not. I love America, and I feel like it is an incredible blessing to be here in this country where we get freedom of religion, where we get to walk in through these doors. We don't have to have underground churches like many places in the world, that we can step in and worship the Lord freely. I don't know what will happen in the future, but as of today, as of this morning, nobody stopped us from entering this building. I love that. I love the blessings that God has given, but even in America, we have to recognize, we have to, that the things that we have been given by God are intended to be used for a purpose. And ultimately, while I love America, we are citizens of another kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And our primary pursuit has to be on that kingdom, not this one. Do you know when you get a raise, some of you might know this, most people when they get a raise, their spending will go up as well. And so they'll make more and they'll earn more and then they will spend more until their spending matches their income. Can you imagine if instead of doing that, like we put a cap on our lifestyles? Think about this for a moment. This might be foreign to some of us. What if we got to the point where we could draw a line saying, this is all I need, this is enough, and I'm giving away everything I have or earn above this line? You know, John Wesley actually did this, famous preacher. He actually, at one point in his life, said, I don't need any more. I'm going to live on this much and no more. And then the first year, he had a little bit left over, so he gave the rest away. And the next year, he got a raise, and he's still living on the same amount, and he gave the rest away. And as he went through his life, he ended up actually making a pretty good chunk of change. In our economy, he made somewhere around like $160,000 a year. But he was living as if he made about $20,000 a year. And he gave $140,000 away. Can you imagine? Now, I'm not here telling you, like, you got to live on $20,000 a year. I'm not saying this or that. I don't know where your line is. But if you're a Christian and you're making $1 million and you're spending $1 million on yourself, something's wrong. And so I think every one of us needs to wrestle with this question, how are we stewarding the resources God has given us? Are we stewarding our resources in a way that we're constantly obsessed with building the bigger barn, building the bigger storehouse, getting the bigger house, getting the nicer car, getting all of the gadgets, having the best life that we can possibly have with all the resources God has given us? Are we building our kingdom or are we building his? It's a good question. What would it look like if we capped our resources? What would it look like if we said, I have enough? I don't need a bigger house. I don't need the better car. And I'm going to work diligently to increase my income, but all that income that's left, it's going to go to the Lord. It's going to go to the Lord. And I'm not here, like, just so you guys are aware, like, I'm not here saying you give a bunch of money to the church. I'm like, that's not my goal. We're going through this because this is where the Bible takes us when we have to. What I am saying is there's a lot of ways that you can give. The church is one of them, but there are several ways out there. And if the Lord leads you to give to support missionaries, you can do that directly. I'll help you. I'll give you the resources. There's kingdom work that needs doing. How are we utilizing our resources to do so? Because we have to ask the question, how much is enough? How much do we need to have to be satisfied? There's a quote from David Platt about our text this morning. This passage begs the question, Am I willing to live a life that is content with food and clothing? Having the basic necessities of my life provided for? Or do I want more? Do I want a bigger house or a nicer car or better clothes? Do I want to indulge in more and more luxuries in my life? It's a question we should ask. And this gets to the heart of the issue, the last verse that we have this morning. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We'll close with this. Church, we are tempted sometimes to throw our scraps to God. We say, God, I will give you as much as I can as long as it's not inconvenient for me. And not, I will give, but I'm not going to give till it hurts. I'm not going to give until I can't experience the life I want to live. No, I won't give that much. I'll give a little bit. I'll give a little bit. And we throw our scraps, our leftovers, to God. But I don't want to be I don't want to be blind to the American dream or the temptations that come from the American dream. I don't want to pursue stuff and in the process miss Christ. The way we spend our money is a barometer of our spiritual condition. Not just that, the way we spend our time, the way we give our resources, the way that we live is a barometer, but the way that we spend our money is a barometer of our spiritual condition. The mark of Christ followers is that their hearts are in heaven and their treasures are spent there. Let's pray. Father God, I repent, we repent of the ways that we have not been good stewards of your resources. Father, I pray that if there is anybody here who does not know you, who's living their life in fear and anxiety, I pray that you would give them peace. And God, I pray if for those of us here that have been utilizing our resources for our benefit and building our kingdom, that you would graciously, gently correct us. Help us to live for your kingdom and no one else's. Help us to be obedient so that you would have us to do the ways that you are laying on each of our hearts. Father, I pray that you would allow us to be obedient. Provide for us, God. Give us our daily bread. Give us our needs. And God, keep us from the temptation of wanting ever more. Don't let us fall into the trap of trying to live our life for ourselves. Father, we love you so much. Be with us now in our time of response. Let us be obedient to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.